Well, good morning and welcome to Pathways Worship on this Mother's Day Sunday 2020, what will probably end up being the most unusual Mother's Day in our generation, maybe for a good while to come. We'll have to wait and see how that plays out in history. We know there won't be any big worship services packed with people and lots of big hats and flowers and things. There won't be overpacked restaurants with people trying to squeeze in and take everybody out to lunch. There won't be any running around from one nursing home to the other, visiting grandparents. Those things just are not happening this year. So it's a little bit of an unusual year for me. It's my first Mother's Day without my mom present on this earth. And I'm aware that's been the case for some of you for years now. And that doesn't take away at all our appreciation for their roles in our lives and what they've meant to us. And this year, especially with the coronavirus situation taking place, we want to give a shout out of support to our mothers who are very much still in the fight, especially those who have kids at home. And right now they're not sending them to school. So on top of all the other miraculous things that moms tend to do in keeping up the family schedule, now in many cases helped by dads, but in many cases they're carrying the lion's share of the load on this in trying to educate their kids while the kids cannot go and attend school in person. So our thoughts and prayers are with you. And I'm just going to ask everybody to join with me for a Mother's Day prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for our mothers, in particular for the spirit of courage that allowed them to bring us into the world, knowing that this world is not an easy place in which to live and raise a family. So thank you for their courage. Thank you for their courage and sticking with us throughout our growth and learning and our struggle together. We want to thank you for the sacrifices they've made on our behalf. Oftentimes material sacrifices, but also in other ways of their time, of their energy, and really putting their kids in first place. Thank you, God, for the strength that you've given them to bring us through so many different things, the pains as well as the joys, the hopes and dreams that they have and long for their children. Thank you for our mom standing behind us in those ways. And we thank you, God, that today, we can say to you, O God, in these days of difficulty in our time, in our culture, we want to pray especially for the moms in our church family who are trying to do their regular work, trying to do their regular roles in the home, and also trying to do their regular roles in all the other things they do. And on top of that, trying to be school for their children. We pray for extra strength, for extra mercy and grace for them in these days. Give them patience, give them grace, give them wisdom, give them endurance for all that they're dealing with. And God, again, we thank you for our moms on this Mother's Day. In Christ's name, amen. All right, today we're going to be studying some more, so have your Bible ready. Before we do that, I want to do a quick update on the COVID-19 situation for our church family. It's interesting, you know, COVID-19, the coronavirus crisis, has brought a lot of changes to our world, to our culture. Some are going to be short-term and others are going to be long-term. We anticipate that some are going to change us forever, how we do certain things. We know that until a vaccine is invented that will allow people of all ages and all backgrounds to gather at any time, and you have to have a vaccine that is safe and effective and then get it distributed to hundreds of millions, indeed worldwide, billions of people, that's just a ways off. For us more locally, we are looking forward to the day that we can gather again as a church, but we are going to be respectful of our government's guidance. And so we anticipate that it's still weeks away before Pathways will be gathering together in person. And so if you need an update, the letter outlining kind of our response for the month of May has been emailed to our church family. It's also right at the very top of the landing page on our website if you need to go and confirm that. We expect that even when we are given permission to gather again, that will come with certain limitations and guidelines. We already see from some churches I've been in touch with that are opening this weekend in other states that things are different, and almost everyone is beginning with worship only to give them a chance to kind of figure out how things work. So we'll keep you posted, keep checking in, we'll keep you informed. In the meantime, the COVID crisis has now been around long enough to affect the way we do a lot of things and even the way we talk, our vocabulary. Who even used the term social distancing more than 6 months ago? And now there's this desire I've heard about, read about, seen. We want to move away from the term social distancing to the term physical distancing. And it's a way of our culture recognizing that the distancing, yes, it does have to be physical, but if we say social, what we are neglecting is the emotional, the relational, the connections that make life so important and help keep us sane and healthy. And in the church, that's even more true because the spiritual connection that goes beyond that. So if it's true for our culture, it's even more true for the church, that while we must deal with physical distancing for the time being, we need to find ways to connect socially, emotionally, and spiritually. So again, I encourage you, find those small groups, come to the prayer meeting online, pray for one another during the week, send each other notes of encouragement, give each other a phone call. Connection is so important for God's people. And I don't know about you, but as I have reflected on all this talk about testing and tracing and quarantine and all the discussions that you hear about that on media today, whether it's TV or in the paper or whatever, what's been interesting to me is that the connection has never been clearer. I want to be very careful here about using the word connection or comparison, but it's the closest thing I've ever seen, this comparison between what we are going through with the coronavirus and what we can read about in the Bible when we read about leprosy and how people responded to that in biblical times. The need to keep a physical separation and a distance, and then learning that the emotional, the familial, the relational, the spiritual connections that's also lost because of the physical distancing in that day. No Wi-Fi, no telephones, no internet, made it so lonely, so painful emotionally and spiritually as well as physically. I think, you know, we've had very little in our modern lifestyle to teach us about the pain of that. A quarantine, the most that I really know about a quarantine was for the small groups of people who went through an Ebola quarantine, or if you go back to World War II and the way that Japanese Americans were treated and pulled into camps and separated out. That's my limits to that kind of experience. This has been brought home for so many hundreds of millions of people who've been shut down, separated, disconnected. Life has changed greatly. And this requirement of physical isolation, being forced to maintain a physical distance, and how that then has an effect on us emotionally and spiritually, I think it's the closest we've ever come to really beginning to grasp some of the implications of what leprosy did to people in biblical times. And you can see this pain, this experience, in a variety of ways. I mean, the essential workers who've had to go out to serve the public and to provide for different needs. And then they come home, and what do? You hear about so many who have to, they go into their basement and then they take a shower and they change clothes. And even then they don't just come up and hug and circulate and touch their children or perhaps even their spouse. Some have set up an entire apartment in their basement where they don't interact with their family at all. Or in other cases, maybe you've seen the reports of healthcare workers who quit living at home and stayed at hotels near their hospital so that they could do two things. First of all, they could work those long, long shifts that so many were putting in, especially in the urban areas like New York and Boston and Chicago and other places like that. And so that's one of the implications. Well, they were staying to work those long shifts, but the other reason was they didn't want to be taking anything home to protect their families. They would stay away from their families. So they're serving us, and their reward is to be separated from their families and to experience the kind of no-touching loneliness that lepers experienced in biblical times. By the way, let me jump to something else for a second. Speaking of biblical times, let me do a little commercial. I know a lot of you are dealing with shelter-in-place restrictions by watching a lot of video on various platforms, whether it's Hulu or Netflix or Amazon Prime or whatever you use. And if being a consumer of video online is a description for you in these days, let me again highly recommend the new video series called The Chosen, about the life and ministry of Jesus. You can watch it streaming. If you can find it, Google it, go online. I don't know if it's still free online, but you can still find it and get access to it. You can order the DVDs if that's more your style, but it is as good an on-screen depiction of the life and ministry of Jesus as I have ever seen. Very moving, very uplifting. We're not getting any kickbacks, no types of reward for offering this suggestion, but I've watched the whole thing. I endorse it wholeheartedly, and maybe it's a great Mother's Day gift for you to sit down together and at least watch the first episode, which I'm relatively sure is available online for free. So do that and enjoy your time. That's just a throwback to biblical times. Now, let's focus back in on today's biblical times focus, our snapshots. We've been looking at a series of encounters of people with Jesus, some very brief, some a little more prolonged, but these moments in time captured for us in the Gospels that tell us about how Jesus interacted with people. Today's story is the story of Jesus with the 10 lepers. If you have your Bible, it's Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. So while you find it, while you turn to that in your print Bible or look that up on your phone, however you do it, this is a pretty well-known story of Jesus and the 10 lepers. But what I do know is this, is that even when we say a pretty well-known story, that runs a broad gamut in our church family. There are those who know a lot of the stories of Jesus and some who have only focused in on some of the major ones. And maybe this one is new to you. Maybe you know this story very, very well, but maybe it's new. So we're going to do today, instead of reading the passage, we're going to kind of walk through the passage. So if you keep your Bible open, it might be of assistance to you. We're going to pick up in verse 11. I'll read and then we'll talk a little bit and we'll look at another verse and do some more study, okay? So it says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee." So Luke is recording here, excuse me, in his gospel, that Jesus and his followers, his disciples, and those who are gathered around them following, learning from him, they're on their way to Jerusalem for what those of us who've read the rest of the story know. This is the last time they're going to make this particular journey, to celebrate one of the great Jewish traditions, the meal of the Passover, celebrate that together. And so the quickest way for them to get to Jerusalem from where they were was this road that would travel the path in between Samaria and Galilee. And quite often, those of a Jewish persuasion like to keep a little more distance from Samaria. But for the fastest route, this was the way they needed to go. And on this route, there were a number of small towns that the traveling caravans of people and animals and carts and all that kind of thing, they would normally stop in any number of these little villages to get supplies, to get some water, to take some rest in a safe place instead of just out in the wilderness, and then they would continue on their journey. Now, we don't know which of these villages exactly Jesus was arriving at in this particular moment, but we know who was waiting for him when he arrived. Verse 12, "As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance." Now, leprosy, this is a disease that still exists today. It's a horrible skin disease in which the skin slowly decays and deteriorates over a period of time. We don't know exactly which strain these folks were suffering. We don't know if they all had the exact same one. The word leprosy in the Bible is used to refer to a number of different skin diseases that existed at that time. They didn't have microscopes and things to analyze these things down and figure out exactly what it was they were dealing with. But whatever the diagnosis was exactly, the fact is they were all outcasts because of the diagnosis of leprosy. And they were required, see if this sounds familiar, they were required to self-isolate. As a matter of fact, If you were diagnosed as having leprosy in those days, you were as good as dead. It was as if you were, because you were essentially removed from society. By law, you were forced to leave your family, your friends, your job, and to either live by yourself or only with others who had similar skin disease. They were quarantined together, oftentimes outside of town, in a cave or maybe in a small settlement. If you've ever watched the classic movie, Ben-Hur, at one point in the movie, they visit a leper colony outside of town living in caves. And it was a tough life. You were not allowed to have contact with healthy people. Whenever you were walking down the street, if you got so hungry, you needed to go into town to try to get something. You had to yell out, "Unclean, unclean," so people would know to clear the way from you and you wouldn't accidentally bump into them. It reminds you of all the social distancing rules, the physical distancing rules that we're trying to live under today. So it's no wonder that we see that these 10 are standing at a distance from Jesus and his followers and basically from everybody else. And look what they did. They says they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." See, this is their chance. These guys are living on the outskirts of a village that's well-traveled. People are coming and going. They're hearing things. Somehow, they've heard that this rabbi, this teacher, this preacher, this healer was going to be passing through. Rumors. He had healed blind men. He had healed the mute. He had healed some other leprosy folks. He had done all kinds of things. He had fed thousands. Could he have the power to heal their disease? That was their question. Can he help me? Can Jesus change my life? And they waited, hoping that he would come to their town, that they would catch him at the entrance to this village. They were waiting for him to show up. And you know, if you've ever waited for anything, you can imagine how this felt. I mean, minutes turn to hours. Hours feel like days. Days drag into. Who knows how far in advance they heard that he was kind of on his way, and they didn't want to risk missing. So now their whole life is consumed in the waiting. Is that him? Is that who? Is that? Oh no, that's not. That's some other group of people. Could that be? And no. And the disappointment and the raised expectations and the disappointment and the raise. And time after time. What if he changed his mind? What if he decided to take a different route to Jerusalem? What if he's not coming at all? And then finally, they see a group of travelers, and somebody recognizes that that's them in the crowd. That's him. It's Jesus. It's the moment they've been waiting for, and they cry out in this loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And this cry of Master, listen, they may not have known and understood everything about Jesus, but when they call out to him in this way, they're recognizing his authority. They are recognizing his spiritual power. They're asking him to have mercy on them, to show pity towards them. And it's, Jesus turns and sees them. It says in verse 14, when he saw them, he says, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." Now, for us in the 21st century, this doesn't make just tons of sense. I mean, why go to a bunch of priests? But if you've studied the Bible, I know many of you have, and Luke's first century readers would certainly have known, it would have been very clear the message, because even though they had doctors, even though they had caregivers, they had people who would give attention to medical needs, the science had not evolved. They didn't know what we think of today as medicine. The medicine of their day was largely not based on science. It was based on traditions. Some observed things they had seen. They knew certain plants had medicinal qualities, but it was not a highly evolved thing. And so if you had leprosy, you were required to go to the priest and show yourself. Priests were often the more educated people in their culture of the day, and they also had tied it to Old Testament. If you want to go back, Numbers 5 deals with a number of the issues for which one would show oneself to the priest. And so this was what you did. If you had a skin disease, you had to go and present yourself to the priest. And if they deemed that you were well, they gave you a clean bill of health, you could go back and get back to normal. You could rejoin your family and friends and society. So that's what Jesus says. Jesus does not defy convention. He goes with the rule of the day. He says, go and show yourselves to the priest. But something unbelievable happens to them as they went, says verse 14. They were cleansed. I can't wrap my mind around this really well. I mean, you can only try to imagine the ecstasy, the joy that they began to feel. They look down at their hands, they look at their arms, their legs, their feet. They see they are being healed. They are no longer unclean. All that remains is this step to present themselves to the priest, and they would be able to get back to life as normal. Boy, that's just so much what we want. After a painful time of isolation, of physical separation, which leads to emotional drain and spiritual drain and a lack of the sustenance that comes to us of connection to one another physically. After years, for many of them, of this kind of isolation and loss, the thrill and the joy that they now have as they anticipate the clean bill of health from the priests. And as incredible as that was, Luke seems to think that something even more incredible happens next, because he makes sure, it's almost as if in his mind he says, I've got to be sure and write this down and get this passed along. When he heard the story being told, he said, look, I got to know that people know what happened next. And it says in verse 15, 16, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. You see, this one man out of the 10 knew that he needed to stop, he needed to pause, he needed to return to Jesus. He makes that beeline to give thanks that he knows is deserved. And this time, instead of yelling, unclean, unclean, I got to think he's yelling, let me through, I got to thank him. And with a loud voice, he praises God. And when he sees Jesus, he doesn't stand afar off at a distance and yell a few trite words of gratitude, but he comes and falls at his feet and gives him thanks in a demonstration of his profound appreciation. And then Luke adds that little phrase for his readers that, again, we don't always get the deep meaning. It says, and he was a Samaritan. We read that and we say, yeah, one, no big deal. One more time with the Samaritan business. But again, Luke's readers would have known immediately, whoa, 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 this is a big deal. A Samaritan? Are you sure that the one who came back was a Samaritan? Are you sure that Jesus took time to heal a Samaritan? Are you sure about that? Because the Samaritans, they were looked down upon by the Jews. They were distant cousins. They were lesser folk. And so for all the people to return and give thanks to this very Jewish rabbi named Jesus, that it would be a Samaritan, And then Jesus says, weren't there 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? This outsider would be the way they would understand, this one who's at a distance, this one who's not as good as these other folks tend to think they are. Wow. Why was it that only this one came back? What made him stop and pause and turn around, continuing that journey from isolation into gratitude, into expressions of thankfulness? Weren't they all grateful? Well, you got to believe all 10 were grateful at some level. I mean, they've just experienced a life-changing miracle. It's hard to believe that with that dramatic change, they didn't feel some gratitude. I think they were grateful, but they were also kind of overwhelmed. Let me think about my future. I want to get back to normal. I just want to move on, and on they go. But one person understood. One individual grasped the importance of the end of this journey from isolation through gratitude to thankfulness. This one Samaritan, he comes and he expresses his gratitude with a powerful demonstration of thanksgiving. You see, gratitude is a lot like a feeling. It's a lot like an emotion. It's more than that, but for it really to come to fruition, gratitude must be expressed in thankfulness. And that's what happens. Being truly thankful means you're doing something about your sense of gratitude that you have. Instead of being overwhelmed by his thoughts of the future and of things finally getting back to normal, this man pauses, he goes back to Jesus, and expresses his thankfulness. And I got to be honest and say, I think if there's one thing Jesus is trying to hit at, he's not trying to take a cheap shot at the other nine. He healed them. If he wanted to, he could have only healed the one who came back and gave thanks. But that's not who Jesus was or how he worked. I think what he's trying to do at this point is he's trying to do something. I think Luke, in writing it down, is trying to do something. And if you're getting this right, if I'm talking to you about this today, what I'm trying to do is the same thing. It's to nail down the fact that when we come out of something and have this sense of gratitude, gratitude is great, but we shouldn't stop there. It's got to go on to an expression of thankfulness, of thanksgiving to God. In the midst of all that busyness and the joy of returning to a life of normalcy and some type of blessings. And it's great that you're grateful for what was done. It's wonderful that you are grateful for this person. But when you turn it into action, he could have been grateful for Jesus while continuing on to his family, but he couldn't thank Jesus without coming back to Jesus. Truly being thankful for something requires the action of giving thanks. So this man who was healed, he crosses the great divide. He completes the journey from isolation to gratitude to thankfulness. Now, you today and I, maybe you're feeling it, maybe you're not. Maybe you're feeling thankful, maybe not. The demands and the stress brought on by the coronavirus crisis, boy, it has brought on all kinds of feelings, and it may not always be gratitude. It may not always be thankfulness. There's all kinds of other things, loneliness and desperation that people have felt. One of the reasons we've made such a point to try to provide, you know, a good online connection and small groups during the week, online connections, and why our deacons have tried to reach out to folks through phone calls and why we've sent cards and letters to folks is to try to maintain connection. To maintain a spirit of gratitude and expressions of thankfulness. And whether or not you're feeling thankful today, we always have at least three reasons to be thankful. The first, be thankful for the resources that God has given us. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 talks all about that. It says all that we've received from God, including this indescribable gift of mercy that we've received through Jesus Christ. Well, that sounds to me a lot like the lepers who said, show pity on us, and then Jesus gave them that indescribable gift. We've received just as great a gift, greater indeed, an indescribable gift as God poured out his generosity on us. Let's move from gratitude to demonstrations of thankfulness with him. Be thankful for the resources that God has given. Yes, some of you are still getting your paychecks in the mail. You know, be thankful for that. Some of you, you go to the grocery store, there's food on the shelves most days. It may not always be your top choice, but it's there. You know, seems like most everybody's finally found toilet paper and paper towels. You know, got to be thankful for what God has provided for us. Another thing we need to be thankful for is the providence of God that guides us. And when I say that, I mean, again, the very idea from the New Testament, Jesus taught us, he said, you know, God sees the sparrow. You know, we love that old song, his eye is on the sparrow. God said in Jeremiah, and it's still true today, I have a plan for you. God's providence. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. He did all that. Be grateful for the providence of God that guides us. And then lastly, be thankful because, you know, God commands us to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, be thankful in all things. So even in the midst of the coronavirus, in the midst of some of the struggles, some of the difficulties we're facing, we still have a lot to be thankful for. Now, it does kind of irritate some folks when you say that. How can you command people to be thankful? Should be more genuine. And we're going to talk about being genuine in just a few minutes. But honestly, when that's written by Paul in 1 Thessalonians, it's not just a command to be thankful in everything. It's an instruction. If you live in such a way that you are thankful in everything, it'll change your life. It changes your perspective. It moves you. It provides a guide for joyful living. And that's something that's very helpful in times like these that we're living in. I know moving from isolation to gratitude to thankfulness is not always an easy journey. That isolation, the pains, the difficulties, the suffering, and it can be defined in a lot of different ways. But that's easy for us to get locked down as though and get stuck over there instead of moving forward. So here's what I want to do today. I want to kind of wrap up with some how-tos. I mean, how can you move on that journey from isolation to gratitude to thankfulness? And that's what I want to do because I don't want us to leave this snapshot of Jesus with the 10 lepers and us to get away from this. Well, that was a great story, but I don't have any idea at all on how I, in my life, in the era of coronavirus and COVID-19, can move into a time of gratitude and an expression of thankfulness. So four quick suggestions for you, okay? Here's the first one. As you think about it, be specific. Be specific when you give thanks. See, people need to know that you know and that you appreciate what they have done. I mean, think about it for just a minute. There's no greater school for this than the life that you're living at home. If you're married with your spouse, if you've got kids with family, it might be a roommate, whoever. That's a great school for learning to be thankful specifically. I mean, folks can do a lot for you. Moms, we're talking about Mother's Day. Moms can do a lot for our lives. If all we ever say is, yeah, thanks, Ma, that's better than saying nothing. But when we thank them specifically, it means so much more. I mean, in this time of COVID-19, people are doing all kinds of projects at home and getting a lot done. And so you can say, well, thanks for doing that. Or you can say something like, hey, you know what? Thanks a lot for going through the cabinet and organizing all those plastic food containers and finally getting stuff where we can use it, you know, better for our family. Thank you so much for doing that. Or maybe it's something like, you know, thanks for cleaning out the freezer so we can find out what food we've got to work with and that you found that great frozen package of butternut squash and made a great delicious dish for us. Say something specific. Maybe it's, I know that we don't normally cook three meals a day at home, and we've now been doing that for 5 weeks. Thank you for the effort you're putting in. Or in our case, thanking the younger person at home who takes the risk of going to the grocery store a little more often than others of us who are above a certain age. And so we're grateful for what they do for us and for the workers that we thank while we are there. All of those are examples of how you can be more specific. Here's a second suggestion for you. Be authentic. Be genuine. You see, people can tell when you're genuine and when you're sincere. If you're not really thankful, it's very difficult to fake thankfulness, you know? Let me say this. If you're not thankful, maybe where you should start is with some self-examination of asking, why aren't I grateful? Why am I not thankful to others? Am I being too self-centered, perhaps? Maybe what you need to do is understand why you need to be truly grateful in your sense of gratitude and then move to an authentic expression and demonstration of your thankfulness in words and deeds. Make it authentic. when the leper came back and pushed his way back through the crowd, went through some effort and got down in front of Jesus and said, thank you, thank you. That's being genuine, being genuine. Here's another suggestion. Make it public. Now, I know right now we're not meeting for public meetings. That's not what I'm referring to so much. But maybe you've seen on TV the 7 p.m. expressions of gratitude and thanks in New York. Italy was doing something similar. Other communities around the country have put signs in the window. But in New York at 7 p.m., they come out on their balconies. They come out of their apartment buildings. People gather, come out of their places there and onto the streets. And some of them walk to the nearest hospital or to the nearest fire department station. And they clap and they applaud and they show their thanks. And just a way of saying publicly, we want to affirm you. And I was watching the news the other night and I saw one of my favorite Broadway singers, Brian Stokes Mitchell. He had actually had coronavirus, and when he recovered and got home to his apartment in New York, I think he lives up on about the third floor of his apartment building, this great singer with this enormous voice, he started realizing at 7 o'clock he could open his window and sing a word of gratitude. And he's quite famous for singing The Impossible Dream. And so he began to, at 7 o'clock, just open his window and for free just sing out at the top of his lungs in an authentic, genuine expression of who he was, saying thank you to the people who were serving. And it's not uncommon for cop cars, police cars, and for fire engines now, and an ambulance, if they're not on a call, they'll pull up there about that time. They know where he lives. And they'll pull up there to hear him sing, to be willing to make a sacrifice, right, for a heavenly cause, to dream the impossible dream, to make a sacrifice. It's a beautiful thing. It's a genuine public expression, public, putting it out there for everybody. So listen, for you, it may be at your family dinner. It may be at your next small group or online class together. But you just pause at the beginning and thank somebody publicly for what they're doing. And then I want to make one last quick suggestion, and that's maybe consider making it permanent. Put it in writing is what I mean. Maybe you are able to send somebody an email. Maybe you want to send them a text that's beyond more than three or four words. Maybe you're old school enough that you would actually sit down and write a note. Maybe you still have stamps at home and don't have to go to the post office or whatever. And a handwritten note that can tell somebody how thankful you are for them. Hint, Mother's Day, a handwritten note goes a long way. It shows somebody that you've been thinking about them, and it does it in a permanent way. And you wonder how important that is. Well, let me just tell you, I'm going to try to move this along, but I want to share these with you. So I have in my office a number of folders of notes and letters that I have received across the years. And I brought a few in with me just to show you what it means to give to somebody a permanent expression of thanksgiving. All these that I brought in are, by and large, are from folks who had been on some difficult journeys, pain and isolation, and they had become grateful to God. And ultimately, they wanted to thank some folks, their pastor, their church, their staff, for folks who had ministered to them. And so this one here, I'm not going to read these to you, but this one here is from a woman who was in an abusive marriage. And folks, there are not easy solutions, but what you don't want to do is have somebody feel alone in their journey. And what a beautiful note to reread. She said, yeah, my faith is being tested. I've struggled through feelings of despair and remorse and grief, but then goes on to mention the different pastors and members of the church who had ministered to her. Thank you. What a great expression. Here's another one. This is from a senior lady. She happened to be Caucasian. She came to work for the federal government in D.C. in 1942. And in 2006, she wrote me a letter saying, thank you, Pastor, for helping to form, to shape, and to lead a local church that is multicultural. I've seen a lot of stuff. I've witnessed a lot of stuff in my years in Washington. At that time, she'd been in Washington almost 65 years. She said, thank you for never giving up on that fight. Wow, what a positive expression of thanksgiving, but also an encouragement. This note was from a friend who was coming up in their age and was starting to suffer from memory loss, and they could perceive it was going to get worse. And so what she wanted to do was to write a letter expressing her thanks for her years in the church while she still had those memories, and to say, don't give up the fight. It changed my life. Keep fighting, keep working, keep loving, keep serving others. Wow, just so awesome. This one was a card from a young lady who got baptized in our church and shared a little bit about her journey and just wrote to say thank you. And she's still on her journey with Christ faithfully many years later, over 10 years later. And then here's one that I thought was really appropriate. It was from a church leader at the time who wrote to express her gratitude for the church, other church leaders, both the pastors and the staff, but also the other church leaders who had been so faithful in their demonstration of confidence in God and God's faithfulness through a time of national crisis, which then led to a time of financial crisis for both the country and the church, what we called 9/11. You remember those days? This card is 20 years old now, but it's a permanent, or at least a semi-permanent, as long as I'm alive, expression of thanks and encouragement that continues to bear fruit years later. Permanent blessings because somebody took time to write. So you might want to think about how you can do that this week. So let me close by saying this. I think we could all help each other through this crisis of COVID-19, in part by simply asking the question, what am I thankful for today, and who do I need to express that gratitude and that thankfulness to? Remember how Jesus asked the very painful question, weren't there 10 that were healed? Where are the other 9? Let's not be the other 9. Let's be amongst the group that says, here's how God has met my needs. I'm thankful for how God answered my prayer. I'm thankful for how God has used you to answer my prayer, how he has blessed my life. And I want to express it specifically and authentically and publicly and permanently. So remember, as we go our separate ways on this Mother's Day, that the purpose of gratitude, when we've gone through the pain of isolation and suffering, whatever might have been the cause, and we get to gratitude, is we want to move beyond just the feeling, but then to express our thankfulness, to open the door to a greater blessing that God has for someone else and not just for us. Let yourself be a channel of God's blessing. Allow God's love to shine through you, through us, to others, and celebrate the goodness of God on this Mother's Day. May God richly bless you today. I'm thankful for you.